I don't like food courts. True confession. Food court, everyone knows what I'm talking about. Put your hand up if you know what a food court is. One of those places in a big shopping center with lots of tables and chairs in the middle, surrounded by lots of different food shops. So 20, 30, 40, 55,000 different types of food that you can go and get. I walk into a food court with some friends for lunch. And my friends quickly head over here, grab something, go and sit down at the table, chat, laugh, have a great time, get ready to go. And I'm still paralyzed by indecision. I suffer an extreme form of FOMO. Who knows what FOMO is? The fear of missing out. Not only do I experience FOMO, I also experience an extreme version of phobo. Who knows what phobo is? Raise your hand. Phobo, the fear of better opportunities. And then those two combined lead to an extreme experience of FODA. Who knows what FODA is? FODA, FODA, the fear of doing anything. I'm too afraid to do anything. Because I can't be content unless I can find the best food at the best price. And there's too many options and there's too many things to compare. You know, because the orange juice for 300 mil of orange juice is $2.90 at one place, but I can get 450 mil for $4.45 at another place. And which one is actually the better deal? And how much orange juice do I really need? And that's just one of the computations, because it's not just orange juice. There are so many other different drinks that might be better for me. I just can't experience any sense of contentment unless I find the best food at the best price, and I am overwhelmed by too many options. I don't experience contentment. Hey, today we're continuing our series Ready, Set, Go: How to Have a Great Year. We kicked off the series by looking at prayer. A couple of weeks back, we had a great message from Charles Milne on faith, where Charles trimmed back his message to about half the usual time. I spoke about how God is speaking to us about having faith for our nation and having a faith in the midst of all the fires that were going on, and then broke us up into small groups to pray about the fires, to pray for our nation, and before we had a more corporate time together of prayer as well, particularly around the whole situation with the fires. That was an amazing Sunday. Well, Matt Clark gave a great message about energy as well. And last Sunday, Kevin gave his first message starting here on time, which was fantastic, wasn't it? Let's give put our hands together again for Kevin. That's great. Next week I'll be preaching on identity, but today we're looking at contentment. Contentment, according to the dictionary, means this: to be free from care and happy and satisfied because you have everything you need. Who's putting their hand up for some of that in 2020? That looks like a pretty good recipe, doesn't it? A pretty good recipe. Free from care, happy and satisfied, everything you need. That's what we're looking at today. What is God saying to us? I believe that God is saying this to us today. In every situation you face this year, you can find contentment in Christ. You can be free from care, happy and satisfied, because you have everything you need in Christ. That's something to take home, isn't it? That's something to think about today. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 12, he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." That sounds like a secret that's worth learning. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What was he talking about? Well, back then for him, he was particularly aware that he'd been in need financially. He'd been arrested a few years before, had this period of time when he was in jail, where he was expected to pay his own expenses, eventually found himself in Rome, where he had to rent his own home for two years, but of course he was under arrest, so he couldn't work. He faced these financial needs. And maybe some of us right now know what it is to be in financial need or know what it is to be struggling to earn an income. But when Paul says that he was in need, he's not just thinking financially. He's also been in need relationally. We know, he tells us earlier in Philippians, that there were some others around who, seeing him in jail, had started preaching Christ, not out of a pure motive to see the gospel advance, but out of envy and rivalry, trying to stir up trouble for Paul. And a little bit later, when he was actually went to trial, he tells us that a group of people who he'd hoped would support him actually didn't support him, but deserted him rather than standing with him in front of the court, the Roman court. He was also in need relationally. And maybe some of us here know what it is to be facing difficult relationships in our family, with a friend or two, at work or at school or university. We know what it is to be facing difficult relationships. Paul wasn't only in need relationally, but also there was some health issues. A few years before, he'd been so unwell himself, probably with a serious eye disease, that he'd had to completely change direction and ended up spending time in Galatia amongst what then became the Galatian churches, because he ended up starting churches there because of an illness. But as he was writing to the Philippians and talking about contentment, just in the last few weeks, he'd had the difficult situation of a close friend, a colleague, someone he really loved and cared about, Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi. When he'd arrived a few weeks before, he'd arrived really sick and ill. And over that time, in fact, had grown so ill that Paul expected that he would die from his illness. Life-threatening illness, but fortunately recovered. And maybe some of us have a significant health issue in our lives, or we have someone we love and care about who has a significant health issue in their lives. Some of us are caring and doing an amazing job of caring for elderly parents, or maybe for children or other others who are, or grandchildren who are close to us, who are struggling with health issues of one form or another. And what an amazing job so many of us are doing in that area. And of course, not just financial need or relational need or health need, but Paul also just experienced a sense of being in need because of daily pressure. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, besides everything else, besides all these other things, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And maybe some of us here today know what it is to talk about daily pressure. We've got important work responsibilities. We're facing a difficulty in the workplace. Our extended families are complicated and messy. There's a business deadline or a study deadline. We're feeling the pressure. Or we're trying to juggle so many different things in our lives. taking care of the kids, doing our job and completing a course of study, for example. Paul encourages us that we can learn contentment, to be content even in situations where we are in need. But he also is aware that even in situations where we have plenty, we still need to find contentment. And a contentment that can't be found with the plenty. Probably the clearest example is when it comes to money or wealth. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told that whoever loves money never has enough, is never content, no matter how much they have. Someone during the week told me that a survey had been done here in Australia of people who were millionaires in the sort of $1 million to $10 million sort of net worth space. And they were asked a simple question. How much money do you need to be happy? $1 million to $10 million? The average answer was three times more than they had. Three times more than they had. Fascinating, isn't it? But it's not just about money. It's the same for success. It's the same for popularity. It's the same for achievements. Paul said he knew what it was to have plenty, and he did. In the book of Philippians in chapter 3, he talks a little bit about that. He talks particularly about his family heritage and religious heritage and achievements. Circumcised, an Israelite, a Benjaminite, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, as for zeal, leading the way, the leader in the persecution of the church, when it came to righteousness, faultless. Put simply, Paul had everything going for him. He'd been born into a wealthy family. He had Roman citizenship. He had the best education, the best religious upbringing. He had opportunity and achievements and success and influence. But he still hadn't experienced contentment. And maybe that's the same for us. Maybe some of us here today would look at our lives and say, hey, we have plenty. Finances are doing well, relationships are good, health is, we're on top of that, life's pretty stress-free, there's not a lot of pressure. I've got an education, I've got opportunities, I've got achievements. But even when we have everything we think we need, God encourages us to find our true contentment in Christ. We have everything we need, everything we really need in Christ. How do we take advantage of that then? How do we deepen this sense of spiritual contentment in any and every situation? Two ways I want to just highlight very quickly this morning. And they come from Philippians chapter 4. In that chapter, Paul twice uses the phrase, which in our Bibles is translated, learn contentment. But he uses two different words that talk about two different types of ways in which we can experience contentment. The first one I want to have a look at is what I've called embracing God's call. We learn contentment in any and every situation when we embrace God's call in that situation. Paul says that in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's a phrase that back then was used for some sort of initiation or of taking of vows into some sort of like what we'd call today a religious order is the idea of it. Embrace calling is a great way for us to think about it. I'll give you an example. A person, and some of us will know people in this situation, a person who lives here in Australia but feels called to be a missionary overseas, let's say, for the sake of our imagination, to work amongst the poor in a slum in Bangkok. Most of us can imagine what that would be like, what the situation and circumstances would be like for that person. Our friend, as they were preparing for that, would be embracing their call, preparing to embrace their call in any and every situation, aware that it's going to be completely different, the language, the culture and the dress, the food, the religion and the politics, the education and the poverty and the crime. But despite all those circumstances, they would be choosing, I'm going to embrace the call that God has given to me in these circumstances. In whatever circumstances you find yourselves in, you can embrace God's call. God's call to love Him with all your heart. God's call to love the people around you as yourself. God's call to live out something of the character and the purposes of Christ. God's call to be a witness in those situations. And it's surprising how then things work out. Paul is aware of this because he says to the Philippians, what has happened to me, this is what he says, what's happened to me finding myself in prison here in Rome under house arrest has actually served to advance the gospel. It's become clear to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. In any and every situation, he continued to embrace his calling. Many of us will know a little bit of the story of a guy called Nik Vujicic. A picture of him up here on screen. An absolutely wonderful young man who sadly was born without arms or legs. During the week, I heard him share his story of how he came to faith in Christ. Let me share some of that with you right now. When he was a teenager, early teens, he challenged God. This is what he said. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I won't find peace until you're in my life, but I will not let you in my heart until you tell me why. Why didn't you give me what everyone else has? God, until you answer that question, I will not serve you. He said that his mum, though, kept telling him, Nick, God is going to use you. I don't know what, I don't know when, but God is going to use you. And then he went on and said this, I gave my life to Christ when I was 15, when I read a Bible story from John's Gospel about a man born blind. John chapter 9, if you want to read it. And in that story, people turned to Jesus and said, why was he born this way? Why was he born this way? And Jesus said, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in your life. And so he gave his life to Christ. That's what Nick did back then. What an amazing idea. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in this world is good or right. Hey, lots of bad and wrong things happen, don't they? And sometimes they happen. Well, in my life, sometimes they happen because I can be stupid at times. I can do stupid things. I know that's incredibly hard for you to believe, but it is true. If you're unsure in any way, please just go and talk to my wife. I can do silly things. I'm a very ordinary and flawed person. The fact is also that other people are ordinary and flawed too. And sometimes they do silly things that impact upon us, don't they? And we suddenly find ourselves in need, with a financial problem or a relational problem or a health problem or a pressure, daily pressure problem in our lives. But this is what God said. God works all things in any and every situation. God works in any and every situation, works all of those things together for the good of those who love him, and get this, who have been called according to his purpose. Embracing our call. Embracing our call in any and every situation. The second idea I want to pick up is this idea of enjoying God's presence. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And here, as I said earlier, it's a different word, a different idea. And it's hard to sort of explain simply, but it's basically the idea of having my contentment in something else other than my circumstances. So that my contentment is not impacted by what is happening around me. I've got contentment somewhere else. For me, the best little verse that captures the idea, that summarises this sort of thing, is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the writer there says, and is encouraging people to be content with what you have, but gives them the reason. And this is the reason. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Whatever the circumstances in your life now, whatever they will be as the year unfolds, the good news is that God has said to you, I will never leave you. And God has said to you, I will never forsake you. Enjoying God's presence is a key to contentment. When we talk about presence, let me give you a simple little illustration that'll help you to get it. A young adult has fallen in love with the person of their dreams. Remember that, honey? Long time ago now. I know, it's just a vague memory, isn't it? Anyway, it happened. It even happened to us once. And because of that, they're excited, they're going to get married, they're planning the wedding. So you know what? When they go and play cricket, whether they get a century or a duck, it doesn't really matter that much. When they get the assignment back, if it's an HD or it's a fail, it doesn't really matter all that much. Whether they get hired for the job or fired from the job, it doesn't really matter all that much, because they've got their sense of contentment, their sense of being and happy and satisfied that they have everything they need, not from their circumstances, but from this close personal relationship. It's a little bit like that. It's a great picture, isn't it, of being so just connected with God in any and every situation, that there's a sense of life flowing in us and through us. Let me finish with one more story to highlight this idea of the impact that his presence can have in our lives in any and every situation. You're going to have to use your imagination a little bit. Imagine a hospital ward. Imagine that it's late at night, early hours of the morning. It's all quiet. There's a person who's been incredibly sick for weeks, but for months, and feels like nothing is working. Nothing has helped. The surgery wasn't successful. The medication isn't working and reducing the pain. The doctors are unsure what's happening or what to do next. They're there sitting in the bathroom in a robe with an IV drip attached to them. And it's, as I said, the middle of the night. I read a story about a person who had just that experience. Let me share with you what the person said about it. I sat there emotionless. I was totally alone. Others had tried to help, doctors and nurses, parents and husband and children, but they were gone. I sat in the bathroom and it was the middle of the night. There were no people, there was no miracle, there was no medicine, and there was no strength left. And I was too tired to fight. I was dull and miserable, in pain and without hope. And then I sensed something. Not with my eyes or my ears, but in my spirit. I sensed what seemed to me to be someone crying. And I immediately knew that Jesus was crying for me and with me. Initially, I was just surprised because I didn't think he would do something like that for me. And while life was much the same, the difference was I now knew that I was not in this battle alone. Jesus cared in a way that my wildest imagination would never have expected. And I believe that Jesus was making intercession, praying for me to the Father, when there was absolutely no one else that could help me. He cried for me. Of course, that idea is picked up in places in the New Testament in particular. We're told about Jesus that he's at the right hand of God and is interceding or praying for us, that he's able to save completely everyone who comes to God through him, because he always lives to intercede or pray for us. And we are reminded in the great words that finish the book of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in any and every situation. And in any and every situation that you will face this year, none of those situations will be able to separate you from the love of God. Nothing will be able to separate you from his love. So then how do we respond? We're about to have communion together, and if I could ask the team please to come and distribute communion, now, that would be great. How do we respond at the start or earlier in this chapter where Paul talks about contentment in every situation? He starts or raises with them the power of prayer. And he says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, in every situation, with prayer, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so this morning, as we have communion, I'm inviting all of us to take this opportunity. Whatever circumstances you face right now, let's take this moment during communion to present our requests to God.